Well, someone, there's a remote control in the back for that, and it needs to be, so like the remote for that back thing. Mm-hmm. So where it says computer on it, press number one, there's like a one, two, and three, I believe. So you might have to try other numbers. Uh-oh. Well, that's okay, kind of. I can wing it. Well, all right. So we are going to rise for the reading of God's word, and that is in John chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 22. And so, So while I'm doing this, Lisa, don't worry about that right now. If you could be on the slides for a moment while I'm reading so you can do the slides. You got that, my love? You rock, sweetheart. Thank you. Okay. Praying for technical difficulty healing. Okay. John 10, verses 22 through 42. Here we go. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Thus saith the Lord. Father, this is your word. May we receive your word. May we hold loosely to the things that hinder your word. May we reject even those things in our lives that hinder us from receiving and believing and submitting to your word. May you use this time, this hour to 90 minutes we have together, Lord, to transform us, to give us what we need to get through the week, to encourage us to walk in the light of Jesus Christ, to encourage and equip us to share the gospel with others. May we be intentional about being present with you and with one another here. May our hearts and minds be focused on you. And Father, may I ask, may the words of my own mouth and the meditations of my own heart be acceptable to you, Father God. You are my rock and my redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, so just trudging through the Gospel of John, and I'm having a good time, dude. I hope y'all like this. We don't always endure through a whole book in our times at church, and maybe some of you are used to that practice. I think it's a healthy practice. We'll break this up. After we go through the book of John, we'll probably do a short series that's not a book, and then we'll go back and we'll do an Old Testament book. So I just want you to know how we'll roll through studying scripture on Saturdays and preaching scripture. So here we are. Jesus is in this cycle, this festival cycle that John writes about. And this is the final festival in that cycle. It's what we call Hanukkah. Some of you may have heard of Hanukkah before. Okay. Why, thank you, my love. Okay. Man, a good wife is a blessing from the Lord. Amen. Okay, so the first Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights, as we know it, was celebrated in 164 BCE, which is before the Common Era, what the Jews refer to as before the Common Era. It was the celebration of a victory. So this is about 200-ish years. The first celebration was about 200-ish years before what's going on with Jesus right now. So Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus the Fourth, he went in the temple that Jesus is now speaking at. He and his army totally ransacked and destroyed that temple. They desecrated that temple. They brought pigs in and they killed pigs on the altar and they wrecked it completely. It was really disgusting what they did. The altar was messed up. There was all kinds of problems there. It was referred to in Daniel. It was predicted as the abomination that causes desolation. And so this is a scene. This holiday, I should say, is a commemoration of the prophetic hope of the Messiah returning to the temple to bring independence to the Jewish people. So Judas Maccabeus and his army fought with Antiochus and his army, and they were like a band of guerrilla army. They were not really well equipped. They weren't huge, but they fought real hard, and they were given some victories. And this is one of those times where the Jews ended up, you can't really say they won the battle. They lost, but they lost and then they got the temple back. So they made some ground. But ever since this time, for the Jews at 164 BC, ever since that time, they had a hope that the Messiah would come, and that hope would be that the Messiah would come and give them their freedom and their peace, and that the Jews would be able to have the lives that they've always wanted to have, no matter where they were at. They could live as Jewish people, as God had called them to live, and that the temple would be rebuilt, and that they would have political and social peace, and actually that the Messiah would allow the Jewish people to reign as God's people along with him over the earth. And it's at that holiday that Jesus is coming into the temple and speaking about this, about what he's preaching right now about being the sheep, the Lamb of God, and about being the leader of the sheep. And I want to read to you First Maccabees. This is not a canonical book for Christians, but it says in First Maccabees, chapter 4, then Judas and his brothers and all the assembly of Israel determined that every year at that season, the days of dedication of the altar should be observed with joy and gladness for 8 days, beginning with the 25th day of the month of Kislev. So we know it's winter time. We know It's, you know, Hanukkah is celebrated around Christmas, sometimes a couple weeks earlier, sometimes a couple weeks or about a week later, but usually it's in December. And that's this, so again, that's this celebration. And as they're going through this, as we're thinking, I want you to think a little bit Jewishly in this context. So these guys that Jesus is talking to, these men, these Pharisees, are thinking that the Messiah is going to be a person that brings them military and political victory. Okay, so Jesus' claim is being compared to that promise that they have in their own minds, but it's not necessarily a biblical promise. The Bible doesn't say that the Jewish people are going to have a political or social victory and power in the world. It doesn't say that. It says that they're going to be given the power of God to be God's people. So, in light of that, and in light of the promise, remember that so the temple was desecrated. And I don't know, do you guys know about Hanukkah? Does some of you are familiar with Hanukkah? Okay, there's that menorah. So on the altar, there's this light that has to be shown all the time. 24/7, there's got to be oil in the lamp. And the myth, so this is part of the myth, is that, and maybe it was a miracle, it's not really documented. This was written by the rabbis. So while the Maccabees were getting the temple back in order, that lamp only had enough oil for a day while they were trying to put everything back into place in the temple. And they had to go send guys to go get more oil. And man, if that oil goes out, or if the light goes out, God's presence goes out. So they do not want that to happen. So allegedly, that oil that only could last a day supposedly lasted for 8 days in the temple until they came back with more oil and could resume the rebuilding and the re-cleansing of the altar and all that kind of stuff. So that's part of this celebration. They're celebrating light. It's supposed to be eternal light. They're celebrating victory over their enemies, and they're celebrating sanctification and redemption. That's the celebration. And into that comes Jesus, okay? And he's talking in Solomon's colonnade. And Solomon's colonnade in the big temple structure, and this will hopefully even put another layer of context for you, that is where, when the Romans came to town for military, any kind of military functions, whether it was a peaceful parade or whether it was for battle, they would use the temple. They had permission from the Jews to use the temple, that section of the temple, Solomon's colonnade, to house their soldiers. Okay? So there's an irony in that Jesus is talking about him being king and him being God in the place where the Jews are going, man, if you are really the Messiah that we are expecting, you're talking about the enemy right now, and you're talking about victory over the enemy and saying you're the Messiah in the place where our enemies hold their camp, where they're allowed to be. The soldiers are allowed to be there that we want to defeat. So, and Jesus is talking in such a way that he's a submissive lamb. He's not talking about military victory. So he's doing all of these things, all these little factors are playing into this whole scene. It's kind of fascinating if you think about it, right? Jesus is saying, I'm God. And I'm in this place where the Roman soldiers camp out. And you would expect as a Jew that I would be in here rallying the troops for victory, for military victory, for let's go get them, let's get them before they get us, let's go to war, let's defeat the Romans, and I'll lead the way. You see that? And he's not doing that at all. So his claims are a little bit dubious to the Jewish people. And it's reasonable. You got the, in a fleshly way, it's reasonable. They want victory and they want peace. And they want their God to show up in such a way that they can kick tail and live the way they think they're called to live. Okay? So moving forward, we're talking about, Jesus begins to talk about the sheep again. And remember, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. Now, let's go back, and we're going to read that whole context again. John 10:25-30. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand or out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. My sheep hear my voice. You know, the Father keeps them so that you're not going to be snatched out of his hand. And so, as we think about that, you do not hear because you are not my sheep. For Christians, this is really, really, really important. These are God's people, the only people that God has claimed so far in the history of the world 2,000 years ago. God's alleged people, and Jesus is saying to them, you can't hear me because you're not my sheep. Okay? That's a problem. Imagine any of you being told you're not his sheep. How dare you, right? I mean, would that be shocking? I hope so, right? Amen. This scene then, and it's a repeated scene, we've seen it before. I want you to see the mighty grace and work of God in it for you. Amen. If this didn't happen, if God had this sheepfold right here, the Jewish people, and he let them keep going, none of us would have gotten in. So I want you to see, like, it's easy to talk about the Jewish people in terms of they blew it, but this is a mighty act of God to say, I'm going to plug the ears of a people that I've made promises to that didn't believe. So I'm going to plug their ears, I'm going to blind their eyes, so they're not my sheep right now, so I can have more sheep. And you and me are the reason for that to happen. So a people group actually was sacrificed to a degree. People's salvations were at stake here. People's relationship with God were at stake so that everybody could come into the sheepfold who heard the gospel. So there's a little bit in human thinking, there's a little bit of a trade-off, right? We would think, well, why couldn't you keep the Jews and bring in the Gentiles? He's God, right? Seems easy enough. He didn't do it that way. And the Jews hearing what he's saying know it's not going to go down that way. Because when we put our expectations as human beings on what God ought to do, and I think this holds true even in our personal lives today, when we think God should operate a particular way, and God says, no, I'm God. I do things the way I want to. That is when our worlds collide. God does not operate the way we think he should operate. And we're talking now about people groups. In order to let us, all the Gentiles, in, he has to make a concession with a disobedient people. And we want it to be gracious, but it's actually judgmental. You guys failed to listen. You failed to follow my word. So there's justice for you. There's justice for the Jewish people. It's not injustice. It's not grace. When we read the Bible and we see this, it should make every one of us pause. Because we all believe in grace. Amen? Amen. We need grace. Amen? But there are times, when if we're relying upon God's grace in such a way that we're going to be disobedient, we can get justice. You understand that? None of us should pine for justice from our own hearts. In other words, if I really want justice for you, I'm going to need to want justice for me. And what I don't want from God, because I know I'm a sinner, is justice. I want grace. Amen. I want grace. God dispenses justice as he wills. God dispenses grace as he wills. He is sovereign. When we look at the world and we know things are not the way they're supposed to be, and we want justice, I want you to think about even this scene where the Jews were saying, we want justice. Aren't you going to kill the Romans for us? Aren't you going to give us a military victory so we can say, we're in charge now, leave us alone, we are free. Kill the Romans, Messiah. Mm-mm. In fact, I'm going to cut you off so I can let even more people in, because your sense of justice is twisted. You think you're entitled to justice. No one's entitled to justice. Not in the way we would have it. Do you guys see that? That's a little bit, should be a little bit scary, but it should also be really beautiful. Because we can all sit and say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. That I'm not going to receive justice. And maybe I'm going to stop demanding justice my way so much. Maybe I'm going to find more hope in grace. In the way you dole out grace, radical free grace. And I don't know why you save who you save, Lord, but I'm thankful you saved me. And I'm going to hope that everybody, even my enemies, receive grace and come to find you and know you. Boy, that goes against my nature. I like justice. Rambo's way, or my way. Justice is scary. And there is justice here for the Jewish people. In fact, they're abusing their calling. They were called to be God's people in this season. They wanted revenge. They started closing off their religion so that nobody else could come in. And they started seeing their religion as privilege to rule and to do what they wanted to do and to abuse the people that weren't Jewish in terms of making it so that they knew God, but you don't. And God was saying, how dare you? How dare you? Those Romans that you hate so much, some of them are going to come to me. Some of them are going to know me and call me Lord. It's a bit scary. So, back to the verses. Jesus says, you do not hear because you are not my sheep. And then he makes this statement that he says, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know who my sheep are. My sheep hear, I know them, and they follow me. Those are three important things you got to see in this. Because if we're calling ourselves sheep, we got to find ourselves in that. We hear, God knows, we follow. So if you're a sheep and you're saying you know, what's the next thing you got to do? Follow. Follow. You don't follow because you have to morally follow. You follow because he's your shepherd. You want to follow your shepherd. It's not a moral decision. It's a spiritual decision because you want to follow your good shepherd because you love him and he loves you and you know it. You see? They hear, I know, they follow. They get eternal life. They will never perish and no one will snatch them from the Father's hand. And the Father's hand and Jesus' hand are one and the same. if you go forward and you skip to, no one's going to, without the follow part, and you just go, I'm a sheep, no one can snatch me, but you're not doing any following, you're stuck. You're not a sheep. At least not his. Do you see? Because the impulse of the sheep, the spiritual impulse of a sheep that belongs to God, is a spiritual impulse that says, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. That's my want to, right? So this has massive implications for evangelism and testifying to who God is. Massive. We go and share the gospel. We live our lives in light of sharing the gospel. Those who cannot or will not hear the testimony of Jesus as the Christ are not in his fold. That's plain. So when you and I go out and we want to share Christ, I talk about this, and Lisa talks about sometimes there are people of peace. There are a lot of people, a lot of unfound, unmarked sheep that are out there. We know pretty quickly when people don't want to hear about this thing that we call salvation that comes from Jesus, the gospel. Maybe it's not their season. Maybe they're not in the fold. But if they're not hearing you, cut ties pretty quickly. It's okay. You can be friends. Don't press that guy. You already know they don't want to hear about Jesus. Right? You can only want to hear about Jesus if you're in the fold. When people listen, even if they don't get it the first time, that's your marker for going back. That's a person of peace. Maybe you've shared the gospel and they don't say, get out of my house. Maybe you share the gospel and they don't accept Christ, but they say, man, you seem like good people. Let's hang out a little more. You're getting closer. Notice, pay attention to that. Because you're seeing somebody that's in the fold. They don't know they're in the fold yet. Do you see? They're listening. People who listen to the gospel, they may not accept it fully, but they're not rejecting you. They're not saying no. Those are the people where we can start to focus more. Focus our time, talent, treasures more. When we're out, not at the church, we can spend more time there. They're people of peace. They're people that are in the fold, but they don't know they're in the fold yet. But they're hearing something they like. Eternal life. It rings a bell. It does something in their senses. You see? That's how we know they're in the fold. So however people who are willing to listen, as I said, if only to wrestle for a while, and that while may be years. Maybe it's years. Maybe if you keep planting that seed for years and years and years. They haven't told you to hose off. But they're still willing to listen. Those are the people with whom we can and should invest our time, talent, and treasures. Okay? So, in this passage, from verses 31 to 38, there's this weird thing. I hope some of you get caught in it because it's weird. I don't know if anybody's ever noticed this. I've heard it really abused in some churches where they use this phrase that Jesus used so that people start calling themselves gods. Okay, I want to explain that verse a little bit because it can be really abused. Okay, so Jesus is using a rhetorical argument, and he's actually alluding to Psalm 82, and we're going to go to that in a minute, but he's using a rhetorical argument against the logic and charge of blasphemy from the Pharisees. The Pharisees want to call Jesus a blasphemer because he's calling himself somehow God. And Jesus is saying, well, wait a second, in your Bible that you're calling me out on, essentially, if the scriptures that you cite to condemn even use the term gods for humans at times, then why would you condemn me for doing the same thing? Okay, it sounds wonky the way that scripture reads, but that's the essential argument. He's saying, you're saying I'm a blasphemer because I'm saying I'm God, and you're using the scripture against me. If that's your argument, the scripture, The scripture also calls you gods and me gods. So he's asking the Pharisees to get serious about their knowledge of scripture. Okay, so if you're going to call me on this, he's saying, right here in Psalm 82, and we're going to go to Psalm 82, verses 1 through 6. Okay. God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods. Catch that. He holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Now, all Jesus is pointing out is that the Bible makes a similar reference to what I'm making. But we as humans have to really understand this. Anybody ever told you were a little God? Or have you ever heard a pastor say you're a little God? I hear it and it's dangerous. And it's if we don't understand what he's saying, it can be really bad theology, okay? The psalmist, several hundred years before this scene, wrote this down. And the psalmist was using God's promises and God's what God has said to in the Old Testament and what God has said in our hearts to communicate if we're doing the work of God, if we're obeying God's commands before Christ now, then we're behaving the way we were originally created to behave. And what does the Bible say in Genesis? That we were created in the image of who? God. Okay? So the psalmist is suggesting to the reader that if God were to talk to you as judge, and they've been wicked at this point where the psalmist is writing, and say, and God is saying, if you behave like me, you wouldn't be wicked. You are God. You're supposed to be like me. And he's actually condemning those judges of those times. The point is, the further point is that the Christ reference to Psalm 82 shows us three things. In our original created state, prior to the fall, the nature of humanity was such that our judgment and decision-making was in line with our Creator. Do you understand that? There was at one time, before Adam and Eve fell, people thought like God thought. That's what the fall messed up, okay? We had the capacity, we were created with capacity to be more like God than we can sometimes ever imagine. Amen. That doesn't come with, it's not about power, it's about wisdom. It's about how we see people, how we see the world, how we make judgment, okay? The second point, Jesus, in his perfect eternal relationship with the Father, has never lost his godness, okay? And even in his humanity, he has not lost his godness. So he exemplifies what it looks like to walk in the perfect obedience in mind, body, and spirit with the Lord. People were made to. Jesus does and is always, okay? And then finally, in coming to Christ through the work of salvation, we are capable of experiencing some degree of our godness in wisdom and in judgment. Some degree. We're still in a fallen world. We will be perfected later. But 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16 gives us another glimpse of this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay. You know, I think this might be getting a little heady, but it's really important because Jesus is saying something really important to the people that can't hear. And his reference to the psalm should be something that every one of these Pharisees understands, but they're not getting it. He's not talking about power and victory in the flesh. He's talking about how they judge him, first of all. They want to judge. Why do they want to judge and condemn and stone Jesus? Because what he's about to do is eliminate the power, any power that the Pharisees have over public discourse, over how you come to God, over how you make your money. He's usurping their power completely. We cannot let this guy get in charge, these Pharisees are saying. We got to get him out of our way. He's going to take all our power. So they're not thinking as God would think. They're not judging as God would judge. But we find out, as we unpack the scriptures, and if you're a Christian, you now have more capacity to think like God than you may have ever thought about. Amen. More capacity to judge with grace and mercy than you ever thought about. More capacity to be like Jesus. And it's a massive clue for us about how we want to live our lives. I take it and I receive it when I watch the news. That's why I don't watch much news, because I lose my mind. Because the world is not the way I would have it. And there are a lot of idiots. And when I say that word, even, I'm judging differently than God would judge. Right? I just lose my mind. People are crazy. But they're crazy because they're fallen. They're broken. They don't know Jesus. Right? But my flesh doesn't allow for that so much. But that's how I know that I'm in the flesh. That's how you know you're in the flesh. When we're spiritually minded, when we're thinking like Jesus, when we realize, when we're realizing we have the mind of Christ, mercy, grace, making a way to love people, that's what comes up for us. How do I become a bridge for this idiot to come to Jesus? How do I be nice to a person who I simply think, God, you'd do better off to just eliminate that person, wouldn't you? Right? And he just says, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. You're not judging like me. You're judging like Pharisees, like you. Jesus came to change this. But not just a little bit. To radically change it. You know, if you were to die today, if I was to die today, I don't know even how to wear it. Because my mind would change so drastically. I wouldn't even have those kinds of thoughts that I'm sharing with you from here in my head. Like, I wouldn't think that. You won't think that. You won't have enemies. Do you see that? You won't even have enemies. You will truly not just know you're supposed to, you're going to love everybody. How far away from that are we? Let's be honest. Some of you, all it takes is a Giants hat and I'll miss you. Right? I'm being silly. But you understand what I'm saying, right? You see how far we're really removed from this, and how much we really need Jesus. Every single one of us, every single day, all the time. We really need a Savior. Because we don't think this way. We don't operate this way. We are condemned with our own judgment. Amen. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees could just as well be said of us on certain days, at certain moments. I say I'm your sheep. What do you mean I'm not behaving like your sheep? I love you. I go to church. Yeah, but what did you say about your neighbor the other day? What did you say about that guy on TV? What did you do practically just 2 hours ago? that had nothing to do with me. You weren't following me. You weren't operating like you were in my fold. You were going about your business. This is hard. It's hard, at least it should be. This should be very convicting. We're not there yet. None of us are there yet. Praise God for his grace. Right? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You reminded me through this text, through the scripture. I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I don't want to be caught out of the fold. The goal of John's gospel is to come away from the words written as believers. Remember, John says, I've written this so you believe, so you might believe. One must realize then that it is through the words that describe the works of Jesus that a person comes to faith, not in seeing the work themselves. In fact, even upon seeing his works, many still did not believe in Jesus as the Christ. Jesus' works reveal his words to be true. They ratify his words, okay? The reason I make this point is that he's going back and forth with the Pharisees, arguing, dude, you guys have seen me. You see me turn bread, you know, want two loaves into enough for a bunch of people. You see me turn fish, one, two fish into thousands of fish, right? You see me heal a blind dude. Y'all saw me. And you still don't believe. Another way of checking for ourselves whether or not we're his sheep. Because some of us get stuck wanting more to see more of the works of God. Will you just do this or that? Will you? I need to see a miracle. I need you to do something for me, Lord. Prove yourself to me. We love them. Doesn't mean you're a heretic, but we go through these things, these ways, these times in our lives. I just want to see you do more stuff. As soon as you hear that, or feel that, or however your senses operate, you know by what Jesus is saying here and what John tells us, go back to his word and just read his word. And see if you believe what he's saying. And remember, by believing what you're reading, you can check it. You know you believe. You know you have faith. It's just an assurance. And it's good for all of us to have that assurance, right? You can read his word and you believe it. You can read his word and you believe it. That's a mark of someone in the fold. When you read it, and you don't believe it, what does that tell you? You're not in the fold. You're not in the fold. Again, looking for people of peace. Will you read the Bible with me? Are you kidding me? That's just a book. It's man-made, man-written. It's nothing. Okay. You're not in the fold. I'm going to go talk to someone else right now about this. Right? Jesus, the gospel, it's the words. I've said this before. I'll probably say it a few hundred more times before Jesus takes me home. There's an old saying, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. And that is directly from a human being that's in the flesh or from hell. Because it's just not true. Preach the gospel, you got to use words. There's supernatural power in the words. I don't know why, but they're in the words of God's gospel. That's amazing. Amen. So really, it keeps it very simple for it. Just say the words. Let the words of God rest on people. Jesus says, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're in need of a Savior. Without Jesus and what he did on the cross, you and I have no hope. Those are his words, not mine. Let that rest. Let that rest on people's hearts and souls. Let them wrestle with that. You don't have to say it perfectly. You don't have to be a good public speaker. You don't have to have a whole shtick that you go through. God's words have power. Amen. The gospel in itself, the words, have power. Use them. Let them do their work. It's amazing. The cleansing, redeeming, sanctifying source of salvation for all humankind stood in the midst of the place of worship that became to many the object of worship to proclaim a great exchange from ritualism and religion of the place inside the temple to the ultimate author and creator of the place. You see what Jesus is doing in this massively important event. Here you are, Jewish people. You're thinking your rituals are what make you close to God and why God loves you. You're thinking that this building that I'm in is the thing for you. You're thinking that coming here every week or three times a week and making the sacrifices and being good at your religion is where the magic happens. He's standing right there and saying, this ain't it. I'm it. Amen. That's crazy. Take whatever things that you have that you think make you a good Christian. Whatever ritual you have, whatever devotions you read, whatever it is, take them to the throne. They're not bad. They're not sinful necessarily. Don't let them take the place of Jesus. Jesus is in them. Jesus works through them. Jesus is connected to it all in some way. You want to make that connection. You want to see through your devotion to Jesus. You want to see through your Bible reading. You want to see Jesus. You want to make sure you understand that Jesus is in and through all of the good things that you want to do. And then when you miss those things, like when you miss your daily routine, you can know, okay, it's not the routine that saves me. I'm okay. Jesus is still there for me. He's not counting on me to be really super disciplined to make sure I get there. It's good for me, but that's not what makes me get there. He's got me there. He secured me there. Praise God. Now hear that and pair that with his sheep hear and follow. Okay, don't lose the follow part. That's the tension of the Christian life. We don't abandon all the stuff that we're supposed to do and say, they don't matter, I just want Jesus. I'm his sheep. Excuse me. We got to do both. We get to do both. We get to see Jesus in everything that we do. We get to look for Jesus in all the things that we want to do. That's a wonderful freedom. When I go fishing and I cast my line and I say, Lord, look at the lake. Look at all the fishies. Look at this sweet fishing pole. Look at the weather. Thank you. Thank you that you've given me the freedom to enjoy your creation, whatever that is. And I'm glad I remember that, Lord, because when I remember that, it's because I'm reading your word and I'm following you as best I can every day so I can enjoy my freedom. You don't do both. If you miss the following part, then you won't have Jesus in everything. You won't see Jesus in the things that you do. It'll be back here as a fallback position, but it'll start falling away from you. You'll start missing them. You might start doubting your salvation. You might go, gosh, I don't know, am I saved even? I haven't enjoyed your company for a really long time. I sure would like to. Go back and start following. Go back and start following. Get in his word. Read those words that save you. Meet with him again. Know that you want to hear him. I haven't heard you in so long. Yeah, duh, because you haven't read this. You've been singing songs on the radio. They're nice songs even. They're nice songs, but they're not my word. You've been going to church, you've been going to your community groups, you've been doing good things. But you haven't heard me for a while. Here's what I mean. Because people can say God's word into your life, and that's a good thing. You can go to places and study God's word, and you're passive in the receiving of God's word. Followers of Jesus are active in the pursuit of Jesus. It's an active, to follow, you have to be active. You can't be passive and follow. Do you see? We can really start relying on the passive reception of the things of God and think we're okay. We convince ourselves we're okay. But that's not a very rich and glorious relationship with our King. We haven't been following. We've been receiving some stuff. It's been functional. I haven't died. Nothing bad's happened this week or whatever. Amen. Right? I want to talk as quickly as I can about John the Baptist. And how Jesus ends this passage, how John ends his passage in verses 40 through 42. It's the end of the festival cycle. Jesus returns to the other side of the Jordan River, the place where it all started with John the Baptizer. It's a place of relative peace and less hostility for Jesus. It's still a place where he could teach. He's still going to be active with people. And you can see this dichotomy. He goes from the place of where his power is rejected to the place where his power was first proclaimed. He goes from the place of humiliation and a lack of respect in the temple to the place where he's humbly exalted even by leaders like John the Baptizer. He goes from the place where the works, power, and authority of man are taken up and enforced. He goes there, from there to the place where the works of man are minimized and John is glorified. Or Jesus is glorified, I should say. Excuse me. Because remember John the Baptizer at the beginning of our book. Remember how he is. John the Baptizer did not ever do miraculous works to compete with Jesus. He wanted to get out of the way. He simply testified to the life and the works of Jesus. In Judaism, the prophets were confirmed by the signs that they displayed. But in the case of John and Jesus, they were more willing to the Pharisees, they were willing to credit or consider John as prophet, who did no signs, rather than Jesus as the Christ. This is what happens when people are willing to ignore or escape the absolute obliteration of their comfort zone and their common assumptions. And here's what I mean. Jesus wrecks us. This cosmic deal that he makes should destroy us all because we can do nothing about it. We can't earn it. We can't do more good stuff. It's the way it is. So you and I should be at some level a little bit insecure with any efforts that we can make. We have to find our security and let the security of Jesus' promise be built up. What I talked about a little bit last week, what I sometimes will talk about other times, and why I want this church to be discerning, is when we see what Jesus does, he's going from this place where they want to see man's power, they want to see even his power, but they won't recognize him as the Christ, because if he's the Christ, all this man-made stuff is going to go away. John the Baptizer, remember, he deflects everything. I'm not even worthy to tie this guy's shoes, right? I'm not the Messiah. No way. I'm just preparing a way so you guys can hear from the real deal. Modern America, when I'm telling you, you have to rely on the work of Jesus, I have no power. The Lord may use the words that I tell you to influence you. I hope he does. But I can't sit up here or stand up here and try to convey or work up some sign for you that God's really working in me. Like, I need to show you a power that's charismatic. I need to show you a power that I can heal, or that I can touch someone and someone will fall over, or that I can say these words that make no sense and make you believe that I have some power. That's not my goal. That wasn't John the Baptizer's goal. That was the goal of Pharisees. They wanted you to know that God was working through them because they wanted you to see the power in them. You see? They wanted the power. I got no power. Jesus' words have power. Jesus has power. I want you to go to Jesus. I don't want him to manifest some kind of power. I don't want any of you, if God gives you some kind of cool gift or whatever, praise God. He's giving you all something, probably something mundane like being nice to people, being a servant, right? This deal with power is really, really important for us all to kind of assess, because it's a motivator for a lot of the things we do and a lot of the things we look for, even in church. Where's the power? Who's falling out? Who's dancing in the aisle? What music is going to be played so I can feel emotionally inclined to this thing? Is there power in the air? Right? There's power. I don't know how he's manifesting it, but he's here. Amen? He has power because he saved you and me from our wretchedness. That's pretty powerful. To bring me to him where I prefer to use drugs or whatever, right? That's a lot of power. That he changed me, that he's changed you. There's a lot of power in that. There's power in the salvific work of Jesus Christ. But man, it's scary to drop the mic right there. I want to convince you really bad. Do you see? The power's in the words of Jesus. The power's in the gospel. He has the power. I can't manifest it. He will if he wants to. And he'll do it right here in a still small voice. He'll do it in some way that I don't expect, that you don't expect. He'll do it in some way that is supernatural, where you know that you know that you know, and no one could see it. But he did something. Because you can smile at that person today. Because you can go to work every day and not sit home and lay on your back broken, whatever pain you have. You understand? There's some way, but it's not this thing where I need to conjure, where you need to conjure, where we have to start, get the power, get the power. Hallelujah, get the power. That's dangerous. It's really dangerous. And Jesus, again, he's pointing it out just by the story in this these 20 verses. He's showing this. Over here, where people want the power, they start instructing, they start cutting you off, they start showing their boundaries and their limitations as if they're the authority, and they think that I am nothing if I don't show up in the way that they ask me, if I don't on demand do the miracles that they ask me to do. I'm going to go to my quiet place, and I'm going to let all my sheep who I've called come to me, and we'll talk over there on the other side of the Jordan, where Jews don't hang out, where the religious people don't hang out. And we'll talk about salvation, and I'll tell him more. It's not really that complicated. I'm just going to give my life. And some of you are going to receive it and watch and enjoy as your life changes over time, simply, sometimes dramatically, sometimes painfully, all the time, eventually, very sweetly, to where you're chilling in the great hope of Jesus as your Christ, as your shepherd, as your Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, family. We are hopefully going to rely on Christ. And I just leave you with that question. What are you relying on to know you're in the fold? I just want you to sit in that. Maybe during this last song. What are you relying on? Where's your hope? Marinate. Just marinate in that. I'm going to pray. We're going to listen to a worship song. During that time of prayer and worship, Terry and Ken, will you guys be willing to pray for some folks? If you want to be prayed for, if you have a specific need or something that you want someone else to pray for with you, Terry and Ken are going to be over there. Frank and Sue, would you guys mind praying for people tonight? So Frank and Sue will be over there if you need some prayer. If you're going to be giving your offering to the church, there's an offering box in the back, and we thank you for your offering and your tithes to the church. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when you show us the real Jesus, sometimes it feels anticlimactic. Sometimes it feels too simple. Sometimes we get in our own way and we think there has to be more. Help us to rehear your voice. Help us to be established in your fold. Help us to go about our business with a peace that surpasses all understanding, that we know, that we know, that we know that you are our King, that we are eternal, and we have the power of the gospel to restore and to bless, to actually bring from death to life. Help us to use it. Use us as your means of grace this week. May everybody who's here today go forward, be more equipped, more blessed, more in love with you. Anybody who's giving to the church, Lord, we thank you, and we ask that you bless them 100-fold for the blessings that they provide this church. Ensure that this church, that we are good stewards of all the time and the talent and the treasures that people give us. Let us be the light on the hill for our community, for this city, for our families. Be glorified. It's in your mighty name that we pray as your grateful adopted children. Amen.